After all that you've been through this week, I'm thankful that you are here right now. Not so that you can hear me make a fancy speech, but because we're going to study the Word of God together, and we believe that this is God's revelation to us, and that it is powerful and relevant for our lives right now. Now, we're in the book of Acts, and we're come to Acts 28. Acts is a narrative book, and that means that unlike some parts of the Bible where it gives instruction, for example, or has poetry, this part of the Bible is telling us the details of a true story, a historical event. And for many recent chapters, we followed in the life of the Apostle Paul. Think about some of the things you've been through in your life. We're dropped in the middle of the Apostle Paul's life here, and I want to bring you up to speed on some of the things we've seen and heard. Remember this man, the Apostle Paul, that in Acts chapter 9, he was ravaging the church, and he was breathing threats and murder. This same guy who we're going to look to as an example, he once was leading mobs to kill Christians. That's the same guy. Well, let's look at some of the key words in Acts. Of course, he was ravaging the church. He was breathing threats and murder, but then he was confronted by someone. The voice said, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And Paul, who came to believe in Jesus, of course, he was sent. That's what apostle means. He was a sent one. And he was told to go, and he immediately began proclaiming Jesus. He was sent out on missions all around the Mediterranean Sea. And that sounds wonderful. I'm thinking beach vacation. But in fact, it was a tough go because we see there in Acts 9:23 that immediately the Jews conspired against him. His own people felt betrayed, and they felt like what Paul had done in believing in Jesus went against the law of God and the people that he identified with. This guy's a fraud, okay? We conspire, and we're going to take him out. And that happens throughout the book. He gets confronted by mobs, and he's threatened his life. He even gets beaten up and thrown into jail. We get to Acts 22, and the mob confronts him at the temple. This man should not be allowed to live. And he's arrested by the Roman authorities and given a trial because he's a Roman citizen. And we see in Acts 26 that they can't come up with a good reason to charge this guy because he hasn't done anything wrong. Man, that sounds familiar. But what's curious is Paul's goal was not to be set free. He said, "No, I want to appeal my case up to the highest court, to Caesar." And that's why in Acts 26 and 27, and as we come into Acts 28, he's on a journey from the place he was in before, which would have been southeast. And now he's journeying across the Mediterranean Sea to Rome so that he could appeal to Caesar, the most powerful political ruler in the world. And this was, he knew, God's will for his life. It wasn't an easy trip. And Pastor Bill told us about it last week. There was a storm. They were lost. They were without hope, it says. And then finally, they struck a sandbar, and the ship run aground, and Paul was heroic in this moment. And if you'd like to read more about it, you could find that in Acts 27. But he saw that all of the people on the ship made it safely ashore. And I was curious about this shore, so I found a video of the beach that's called St. Paul's Beach in Malta. And you can watch this here. I feel like we're on a little vacation right now, walking down the ramp. And look at that. Look at the waters. This was thought to be the exact place where their ship ran aground and they swam ashore. I mentioned at the beginning, after all that you've been through, imagine being in Paul's shoes, okay? He's been threatened. He's been beaten. He's been thrown in jail. He's been through legal proceedings. Many years have passed. He's been through a storm at sea. And now finally the ship has run aground and now safely ashore. We pick up in the story, Acts 28, verse 1. Once safely ashore, we then learned that the island was called Malta. And the local people showed us extraordinary kindness. Finally, something is going right. They showed us extraordinary kindness. They lit a fire and took us all in since it was raining and cold. And as Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and put it on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. So Paul's been bitten by a viper, which we know to be a poisonous, nay, venomous snake. And when the local people saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to one another, this man, no doubt, is a murderer. Now, was Paul the murderer? Just curious. Kind of, yeah. Yeah, he was a ringleader. He was a bruiser, and he was involved in the death of a number of Christians, so they got that part right. But we get to peer into their worldview here. They say, this man no doubt is a murderer, even though he was escaped the sea. He escaped the sea, but justice has not allowed him to live. In other words, he must have done something really bad because everything in life is going wrong for him. And as lucky as he was to get off that boat, as lucky as he was, the fate said, now you're going to get bitten by a snake and die on the beach. And the worldview that they're talking about here, we sometimes use the word karma today. You do good things, you put good out into the universe, and then good will come to you. And you put negative out in the universe, and negative will come to you. Now, the problem with that ideology is it totally leaves God out of the equation. And in fact, we see in Scripture that sometimes bad things happen to good people and good things seem to happen to bad people. Even the Son of God himself was not spared from being bit by the snake, so to speak. Jesus lived a perfect life, and yet he was bruised and beaten and nailed to a cross and died for us. And if God wouldn't spare the Jesus from being bit, and he didn't spare Paul from being bit, what's going on, God? But what we're learning about this God is that he doesn't always prevent suffering, but he always uses suffering in the lives of his people. He allows it when he has a perfectly good reason to do so. Don't you see that? If Jesus hadn't suffered on the cross, where would we be? We'd be without hope in the world. And I wonder now, as we're in this passage, why in the world would God allow all this to happen to Paul, to be bit by the snake? He must have a perfectly good reason to do so. Let's find out. He's been bitten by the snake, and we go into verse 6. It says, the people expected that he would begin to swell up or suddenly drop dead. Depending on how where the snake got him, that venom is going to go into his bloodstream, and he's a dead man walking. After they walked a long time, they saw nothing unusual happen. And they changed their minds. And they said that he, Paul, was a god. Well, they were wrong the first time. And they were wrong the second time. The first time they thought, oh, life is as simple as you do bad and bad will come to you, you do good and good will come to you. They were wrong about that. But now they believe that Paul's a god. They're wrong about that one too. Just think about, take a moment to think about these people. Maybe they'd never heard of the gospel of Jesus, and they just believed what they'd been taught. I think that a lot of times we just believe some of the noise we hear around us. They believed that there was a pantheon of gods and demigods, half gods, who may or may not be transcending into our world. And that the old legends about Zeus, for example, are true, and that Zeus has sons. And maybe we would encounter children of Zeus. And maybe this was it. Maybe this was the revelation of the divine realm, that they got to meet this person, this god. But Paul was no god, right? In summary here, these first six verses, of course, the islanders show hospitality. Love that part. I want to go to Malta. The islanders, they believe in karma, but Paul believes in God. And then the islanders, they start to believe in Paul. He's a god. He's the god. One of them, at least. They think. But Paul believes in God. He knows that there's one God who's revealed himself in the person Jesus Christ. So as we go on in this story here, just put yourself in Paul's shoes. After all that he's been through, and now he's been bitten by the snake, I think I would be discouraged. But I'm thankful that we have this in Paul here. He's keeping his eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of his faith. And somehow, we just know how God works. He's like this. He's going to use this bad thing somehow for a perfectly good reason. Look at the next verses. Now, in the area around that place was an estate belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. And Publius, his father, was in bed suffering from fever and dysentery. And Paul went to him, praying and laying hands on him, and he healed him. And the power of God that was displayed in saving Paul's life here, it opened the door for him to have a ministry to this unbelieving man who was on his deathbed. And God worked powerfully in this moment to heal him. And that's not all. Not only was this one man healed, it says in verse 9, after this, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And so they heaped many honors on us, and when we sailed, they gave us what we needed. So the relationship here was wonderful. Paul and his companions were able to bring healing to the people on the island, and then the people on the island blessed them and made it possible for their voyage to continue. It's worth noting here that Luke was with Paul, and the verbiage around being healed here could also include just the ministry of helping someone medically too. So I'm sure there was supernatural healing that happened in the story, but there was also just love and care and even some doctoral work that Luke was doing, because he, the writer here, was a doctor on the scene. And so now they're going to get back in the boat. Man, I think I would just want to stay on the island. But remember, they have passengers, they have prisoners, they got to get to Rome. So after 3 months, we set sail in an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island with the twin gods as its figurehead. Once again, and I saw Becca over there because she teaches about this in school. It's fascinating here. Once again, the worldview of the people in the story comes into play. The twin gods were, have you ever seen that on the front of an old ship? They have it looks like a statue. It's carved out of wood. Something to mark the ship. And here, and it's not just for the beauty of it, but these gods represent something. These are the twin sons of Zeus. And I believe that one was mortal and the other was immortal. because to be honest, Zeus was sleeping around, and he had lots of kids, and some, and they had different abilities, and one of the sons did die in this made-up story. And the other son pleaded with Zeus, "Would you share your immortality with my fallen brother?" And so Zeus honored them and made them into this constellation in the sky, which we call the twins, which we call the Gemini. And sailors would worship the god that they believed those stars represented, hoping that they too could have safe passage across the sea, or if they perish, that those gods would share in, allow them to share in that immortality. And so you can imagine in the nighttime in the ship looking at the statue of the twin brothers and looking up at the Gemini constellation in the sky. And that was their whole worldview around God. But Paul's on that ship, and he's telling them, no, God's been revealed to you in a much better way. Jesus, the one true Son of God, came to earth and lived the perfect life. He died. I didn't believe in him, but I met him, Paul would say. Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he's God, proving that he has the power to forgive sins. And so that's why Paul's on this boat. I don't know if anybody else is on this boat willingly, but here Paul is. He's saying, I'm in the will of God. He told me I was going to go to Rome, and here I am. And I appreciate his faith. We'll see in a moment what he's taking away from all these life events. We'll see it in a moment. It'll all come clear. But understand that in the heart of Paul, even though he's having a worse day than I've ever had, he's totally confident in Jesus. So let's go on in verse 12 and see, as the story unfolds here, Paul's going to finally arrive in Rome and feeling all the feels. It says, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days, and from there, after making a circuit along the coast, we reached Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and the second day, we came to Puteoli. I've never been there. There we found brothers and sisters and were invited to stay a week with them. And so we came to Rome. It gave us the whole itinerary. And now we're pooling in. I love this painting, which this painting is from just a couple hundred years ago. It's hanging up in the school where I teach. In fact, it's called The Consummation of Empire. And it's meant to give us the feeling of Rome at its peak of power, the greatest empire the world had ever known. And there's Paul in chains, and his boat is arriving in the big city, and he's supposed to have an audience with the most powerful political leader. Man, if you had 5 minutes with the president, for example, what would you say to him? And I think, right? All this stuff, okay. Think about all the stuff that goes. But Paul is so committed to Christ that he has a very Christian purpose in what he's doing here. Curtis got a kick out of that. Now, this is interesting. As Paul's there, I would feel intimidated, right, by the empire. But look at what happens here. We're going to come to a close at verse 16. Notice what happens when he arrives in Rome. And this is a moment, a long time in the making, okay? If we were reading the book of Acts straight through from the beginning, we would think, wow, this is finally. Not only is he going to arrive in Rome, but he's going to meet some people here that he's been waiting to meet for many years. Look at what it says in verse 15. Now the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news about us. Hold on, brothers and sisters, these guys, they're not like the people on the Malta's island there. They were brothers and sisters. Now, what does that mean? Yes. Fair enough. What brought them together was that they're in the family of God through Jesus Christ. So we could rightly call each other brothers and sisters, even though we don't have the same genetic blood running through our veins. We're all in the family of God. Even though I'm not one right exactly related to all of you, or we share the same parents and grandparents, we are all related, not only because God made us all, but because Jesus saved us all. And that's why Paul says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, right? He's saying in that moment that what you have in common is that all of you were saved by Jesus. And these are the brothers and sisters, the Christians who lived in Rome. Now, Paul has never been to Rome before, but his letters have. In fact, he wrote a very long letter to the Christians in Rome. It's called the Book of Romans, right? Yes. And when he wrote that, and we read this earlier, he said, I want very much to meet you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Think about, why am I here at church this morning? To be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. That's one reason. And I love that. The Apostle Paul wasn't saying, I want to come to you to tell you what to do. He's saying that in our meeting each other, I know that I'll be a blessing to you and you'll be a blessing to me. He's never met them, but he's so thankful for them because they're in Rome and they've received the gospel and believed it, and now they're living a faithful life in the capital city. Paul's finally arriving now, and the brothers and sisters from there had heard the news, it says in verse 15. They had come to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns. For readers, they would have understood, oh, whoa, the Christians traveled 40-plus miles to meet Paul here. They completed an ultra marathon to see Paul. Don't take that for granted. Imagine Paul arriving in the city, and it's this towering empire. And then you see, there to greet you, the Christians that you've longed to see. And when Paul saw them, this is in verse 15. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. That's why I say this is a critical moment, a long time coming. Because he got to see the brothers and sisters there in Rome, he thanked God and he took courage. And when he entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And that's where we'll stop in our study of Acts 28. This is the last chapter. But we get to stop here and appreciate for a moment where Paul is at. Everything he's been through. And now, look at his response. The islanders showed hospitality. The islanders believed in karma, but Paul believed in God. And then the islanders started to believe that Paul was some kind of demigod, and Paul still, he believed in God, the true God. And the Roman Christians came, and they showed hospitality to him. And Paul responded, he thanked God and took courage. Let's talk about this idea of taking courage. This is where we're going to come to some application for you. Take courage is an interesting figure of speech. What could Paul take from all these life events? I mean, if my story was, hey, how was your week? Oh, I got bit by a venomous snake and I'm still here. What would I take away from that? I could take away, well, lucky me. Or I could take away from, wow, isn't the medical system in our country a marvel? You know? What could be the takeaway? The takeaway could be, I got bit by a snake this week. Woe is me. The worst things always happen to me. Life's not fair. Where was God when the snake bit me? Think about all the things you could take away from that life event. And then Paul here, meeting the Christians, his takeaway is he took courage. And I wanted to look in that word, it's one word for courage there, tharsos. And I was studying into that word, what does that really mean, courage? And I realized that the other form of it, tharseo, is appearing many times in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus often says tharseo to people, and tharseo is the command form of it. So Paul did, he took courage, but Jesus would say to people, you take courage, take courage, take courage. He would often say that. Let's look at some examples. This is from Matthew 9:2. Just then some men brought to Jesus a paralytic lying on a stretcher. And seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, have courage, it's rendered here. Have courage. Son, your sins are forgiven. We're getting an idea of what this courage thing is. Let's look at another example, Matthew 9:22. Jesus turned and saw her. Have courage, daughter, he said. Your faith has saved you. And the woman was made well from that moment. I never had stood out to me before about have courage. But I can think of some times in my life when somebody was guiding me to do something and I was nervous about it. I can think about one time I was supposed to go through a tunnel where the water would come up to here. It was an archaeological site. And the guy leading me in there was perfectly confident that the water would never be too deep so that the water could be right up here. Now, there was no light in the tunnel. And I had to take courage based on the experience and wisdom of my guide that we would make it all the way through the tunnel and that I wouldn't have a problem in there. And I'm still here, so I guess he was right about that. I asked some people this morning when I was sitting around and drinking coffee, I said, was there a time in your life when you needed to be courageous or take courage? And I asked a few people, and it was fascinating. Every person I asked had an answer of something I hadn't even think about, that they had been through a moment in time when they had to take courage. And I bet you're thinking right now in your individual story, there have been already critical moments where you needed to take courage. I'm thinking about maybe the most nervous I'd ever been was when for my junior and senior piano recital in college. And for that, you're supposed to play all the songs by solo for about an hour, and it's all supposed to be memorized, which is a lot of piano. And I just remember how nervous I was. I remember that after I got to the intermission, I went up in a private room, and I actually just got on my knees and prayed because I just felt like I was trying to do something that was outside of my strength. You have a lot of feeling. You're nervous. Your mind's running through all the notes in your mind. You're trying to be all here and present. And I thank God that I was able to finish that recital. And I often think back to that as one of the hardest things I ever had to do. But in that moment, I had to have a lot of courage. It did occur to me, as it has occurred to me in many life situations, well, I could quit. Paul, he had an easy out. I mean, he was innocent. And maybe Paul could have negotiated his innocence But it seems like he knew that he was supposed to be here at this time. And now he's taking courage. Look again at Jesus using this word. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, it's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. And then in Matthew 14, 27, Jesus spoke to them. He said, have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Look at how often Jesus says this in his ministry. I believe that what Jesus would say to you today is to have courage. Isn't that great? That's so much better. Somebody showed me that this morning when God said to David, have courage. And God said to Joshua, have courage. So, and God said to the people of Israel through Isaiah, have courage. So it's great that we serve a God who wouldn't say, shame on you. I'm so disappointed in you. But instead, that God would say to us today, have courage. And look again in John 16. I have told you these things so that you may, so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering. You will be bitten by snakes, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. And the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, now look at this. This is Jesus to Paul in Acts 23. And what did he say? Have courage, for you have testified about me in Jerusalem. So it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. Do you see? This is way back. This is a bunch of chapters ago. Jesus says to Paul, have courage. You're going to Rome. And now Paul gets to Rome. He sees his brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does he take from the situation? He takes courage. And in each case, the challenge to have courage is a challenge to boldly trust Jesus. In each case, the challenge to have courage, whether you're the person who needs your sins forgiven, whether you're the person who was paralyzed and needed to be healed, as we saw in some accounts, whether, like Paul, you're facing a lot, more than you know you can handle, the challenge to have courage is a challenge to boldly trust Jesus. And that was what Paul took from this encouragement. He took from the brothers and sisters who traveled to greet him, and he saw their faith, and he saw them greeting him there, and he took courage. He thanked God and took courage. So as we close, think about what it means in your life. What do we choose to take away first from the life events? Man, Paul had all the reason in the world to think, woe is me, or life's not fair. He could have thought all those things. But he looks back on the event. He thoughtfully looks back. And he says, okay, I'm not losing my courage because my confidence is in God. And you could think back, even now, I know there's been things you've been through in your life that you've thought through them in a way that left God out of the equation. Just like the people on Malta left God out of the equation. But now I want to encourage you what to take away when you look back on the story of whatever got you here to sit in this room today. When you look back on some of the things you've been through, the challenge is to take courage, or in other words, to boldly have confidence in Jesus. And we can say, as point two has, because of the gospel, we always have reason to take courage. Because Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, we got to have a peek behind the curtain and see that the kind of God we have who even allows suffering always has a perfectly good reason to do so. And if that's the God that we worship, the God of the gospel, then we always have reason to take courage. We always have reason to thank God. In fact, if because of the gospel and what Jesus did for us, we always have reason to show sacrificial hospitality, like the brothers and sisters did in the passage today, man, they sacrificed to come and encourage Paul. And they were probably thinking in their mind, we want to love this brother just as Christ has loved us. And then finally, everyone here has something to give. I love that because the Apostle Paul didn't think to the Romans, hey, I'm going to come and preach at you, and you're going to start getting it together when I arrive. He didn't think that it was a one-way street. Remember when he wrote to the Romans, he said, my goal is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And that means that, and you're here at church today, you have something to give. You can give encouragement to people, right? You can give thanks to God, as Paul did. Everyone here has something to give and something to take. You need something today. What do you need from God? Man, somebody asked me that last night. They said, what do you want Jesus to do for you? It's a quote from the Bible, of course, but how would you answer that? What do you want Jesus to do for you? Think to yourself now. Somebody in here probably needs Jesus to forgive them from their sins. They've never actually said to God, I have sinned against you, but I believe in Jesus who lived the perfect life, died in my place, and rose from the dead. The living God, will you forgive me? Somebody needs that forgiveness. I know there's people in here that need to take courage. I don't know what everyone's facing, but just in the few people I talk to about needing courage, I realize that everybody in here is facing things where they need to have bold confidence in Jesus. I would encourage you now. Don't think, I'm just going to white knuckle it back into another week tomorrow. But choose instead to take courage based on who Jesus is, how he's revealed himself already, believing that he's good, he's in control. As Paul did, not knowing what would come next, he took courage. He thanked God. I want to pray for us all today that we would be the people of God who are not doing it on our own, but that we, like the Apostle Paul, are taking courage in God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you do not shame us and tell us not good enough, but you tell us take courage. Lord, we are weak and sometimes very ignorant. And I pray that even as we think about our lack of power, that we would, like the Apostle Paul, realize that when we are weak, then we are strong. We need you, God, in our lives. We need something from you today. I pray for those who need forgiveness, that they would encounter you and be forgiven. I pray for those of us who need courage, that our courage would not be based in our own selves, but that our courage would be a bold confidence in you, because you have proven yourself time and again. Thank you for letting us see what kind of God you are. I would wish that you would prevent all the sufferings that I would encounter, but God, you know much better than us. I wish that my life was very easy, but then my faith would not be strong. And so, Lord, I think about just this amazing testimony of endurance of the Apostle Paul. Lord, I pray that when we encounter the snakes in our lives, Lord, that you would remind us of just how good you are, that you are working still, that you have a perfectly good reason. Lord, give us courage to stand against the evils in this world, the assaults of the enemy, and give us endurance that even as we go through the difficult things, that you are with us, that you never leave us or forsake us, that you have overcome the world. Lord, please I pray that even as the Apostle Paul took courage 2,000 years ago, that your people would be courageous today. In Jesus' name, amen.